Why we should trust God. And the more I get into this, boy, I mean, the better it gets, because the trust issue is so huge. It's you know, and we looked at some of these things, especially we looked at like Noah. We talked a lot about Noah, right? And the thing about God is, if you're the only, see, trust has to do with obeying God. Because the simple fact is, if you don't trust God, you're not going to obey Him. Right. You understand what I'm saying? So it's all interconnected. All interconnected. If you don't really trust God to come through for you, you're not going to obey Him. Okay? When Noah built, you know, God told him to build that ark. Okay? It had, as far as we know, it had never even rained. There had never been a flood. He's building this thing out on dry land, right? On God's word. He's just flat trusting God. This sometimes it's just blind faith, you know, like I said. But maybe in that case, he just trusted God because of his relationship. But we, as Christians, we have the Bible. We can look back at all these stories. We can look back at God's track record, his integrity, and see what he has done. Amen? And so it should be, yeah, 120 years. And the whole time people are mocking him, making fun of him. So, the ark. And we talked about, you know, you must go against the flow. Remember I said that last week? If you're going to follow the Lord and trust him, you're going to go against the flow. Okay? And Noah, I guess Noah went against the flow, didn't he? He was the only one. See, what's so neat about this whole thing is that if you're the only one in your family that wants to believe God and follow him, he'll save you. If you're the only one in your state where you or your job, the only one, as in Noah's case, the only one in the world, huh? The only one in the world that believed God, that trusted God, that was God said was a righteous man, he'll save you. Because, you know, that's the kind of God he is, right? It wouldn't be right for a righteous man to die in the flood like everybody else, right? So, and then we talked about you had to have a different spirit, like Caleb had a different spirit, you know? A promised land, it's the same kind of thing. You know, those people didn't go into the promised land because they were afraid. See what fear would do to you? They were afraid. They didn't trust God. And this is a serious issue because, and we're going to read this here in a minute, God sees a lack of trust as contempt towards him. See, that puts it in a whole different light. When you refuse to trust God, he sees it as contempt towards him. That's the exact word. I didn't make that up. That's the exact word that's written in the Bible. Contempt. See? And, you know, you say, man, that's awful hard because there was giants and there really was giants in the land. I saw a thing on, I got on the internet the other day and I was punched up giants, you know, in the before Noah and after the flood. Shoot, man, there was one footprint that was in rock. That footprint, like if the heel was down here, the toes were over my head. That was the footprint. And it was in South Africa. And what happened, it was in the side of this rock. And it was just like some of those things, if you see a dinosaur track and something from whatever, way, 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 way back, you know, and it stepped in mud, you know, or something along a riverbed or something. But then now it's solid, you know, rock or whatever. It's fossilized. Oh, geez, man, this thing was huge. I thought, my gosh, that foot's taller than I am. The footprint. How big was this thing, you know? And so there was giants in the land. So, yeah, they were afraid, but look what God had just done for them. He just delivered them out of the Egyptian army. He parted the sea. He's feeding them. He's doing all the stuff for them. So look what God has done for these people, you know? Delivered them right out of all this stuff. So Now he says, go take it in. Go take the land. And not only that, but he had put an angel in charge to go in and lead him in, to give him, to take the land. An angel. Okay, a lot of people don't bring that up, but an angel was there to take them in. And they just flat refused. As a matter of fact, the spies that they sent out of the land, there was 12 of them, 10 came back and said, oh, we're just grasshoppers in their sight. And I thought, after looking at reading and studying all these giants, I've done a fair amount, and I thought, yeah, they probably were looked like grasshoppers because these guys were big. I mean, the footprint was taller than the man, you know. So, yeah, they probably did look like grasshoppers, you know. But, you know, that's the way life is. Things look like mountains, you know, like speak to the mountain, like Jesus said. There will be mountains in our life. There will be tremendous things that will try to intimidate us, you know. And we have to just hold fast to our faith in the Lord, that He's bigger than whatever that mountain is. God's bigger. Amen? He's bigger. Let's pick up where we left off. Matthew 24. Matthew 24. This scripture, in verse 37, we can start at verse 36, I guess. Matthew 24:36, it says, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And then Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah. Okay? This thing about the flood and Noah is big. There is so much, you know, it's like the same thing, type of thing is going to happen again in our time. It won't be a flood, but it will be, the world basically will be the same way for the most part as it was back in Noah's day. What it's like, he says, it will be as it was in the days of Noah. So if you study, what was it like in the days of Noah? Hey, all the people were wicked and evil. All of them. They says they only thought about wicked things, evil things all the time. You know, that's all they thought about and that's all they did. The whole world was like that. Today we have the church, the born again believers. Okay. Jesus is like our ark. He's the only safety. Amen. He's like the shield of protection around. He's our rock, our fortress, our shield. Okay. But it's ending up. See, if you look at the world and what's going on today, there's a lot of nice people out there, but they're not saved, you know? They seem like they're nice people, but that's not the requirement to get into heaven, right? You got to be a believer. You got to be born again, right? And so on and so forth. So it'll be just in the days of Noah. And also, it will come suddenly. Okay, suddenly. In other words, there's not going to be a big warning. Oh, well, Jesus is coming next month at such and such a day, right? Let's all get ready. It's not going to be that way. Those people were going about their business just like they always have been. They were making fun of Noah, mocking Noah. They were just evil. And bang, man, it started raining and the door shut on that ark and that was it. You had your chance. And it's going to be that same way in this age that we're living in. Most people think we're in it. We're in the end time deal now. Okay. If you look around, it's unless you've just been living in a cave somewhere, man. I mean, it's almost like in the Middle East, the tribulations are going on. I mean, these people, like, do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Boom, you're dead or your head's cut off. You understand? I mean, what's worse than that? You know, so and you can see how they're coming against Christianity now. They're coming against all Christians all over the place, even in our own country. So you can't go with the flow. If you go with the world system, you're going to be swept away. Okay, in the judgment, you got to have a different spirit, like Caleb. Okay, but the Bible warns us. Jesus warns us. He says, no one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. So Jesus is warning us. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. So that is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in a field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken, the other left. Therefore, keep watch. Jesus is saying, therefore, keep watch. Don't be lazy and playing around in the world. Keep watch. Because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Okay? This is a very strong warning to people. You can't just say, well, he's not coming for 20 years. And I've had people tell me that. Yeah. I mean, I've just flat. I said, you know why? You know, they'd say, well, we don't go to church anymore. But, I mean, we went over. Some people want us to come over and talk to them at their house. We did. And they want us to tell all about our church and everything. You know, well, why don't you just come in and check me out, you know? You know what I mean? And they wouldn't come to church, and they don't go to any other church, because it's probably not a perfect church, right? I'm not a perfect preacher, right? By a long shot. You know, I have my faults, and there is no such thing as a perfect church. And you can't find one. You've got to get involved, get in one that teaches and preaches the Word of God. Get connected in, amen? But I asked them, because I work with them out at Wachang, you know, and I was talking to him. I said, you know, a lot of things happen in church, and God does a lot of things in church, okay? He ministers to people. They get gifts, maybe, and sometimes they minister to other people. There's all kinds of things that happen in a body in a little church, you know? And he says, oh, well, I said, I don't think the Lord's come for at least 20 years or something like that. Well, who told you, you know? The Bible says nobody knows. Are you taking a big risk like you don't have time for God or anything else? You're just going to do your own thing? I don't see Jesus saying that's okay, no. Right? Why would you risk anything on a something this serious, right? Do I get swept away? I mean, Jesus is coming back to see, are my servants, you know, are they doing their job? Are they alert and, you know, whatever? Are they coming back? Are they lazy, sleeping, beating the workers, you know, so on and so forth? You know, he says, watch and pray. It's just going to be just like in the days of Noah. Wham, you know. Boy, listen, do not play around. Amen. Get right with the Lord. Amen. Ask him to help you and find out what it is, you know. Lord, take this away from me. Lord, what things in my life, you know, don't you like that you think that you want out of my life? Show me, you know. What kind of worldliness have I got in my life that God don't like, you know? And so he starts showing you stuff, man. You know what I mean? And then you start getting rid of it. Amen? See, Jesus urged his followers to be ready and waiting for his return. Why is this spiritual preparation so important in each believer's life? In each one of our lives, this is so important that we be ready and waiting for his return. Amen? Well, for one thing, you're going to be real careful about how you're living your life. Right? You're not going to be running around, you know, getting drunk, you know, cheating on your wife, robbing, stealing, lying. You're going, man, you know, Jesus may come tomorrow. We don't know. But we've got to be ready, see? We've got to be ready. He's saying it will be just like in the days of Noah, right? So we need to be prepared. Prepared. It's just like, you know, the story about the 10 virgins. Okay, and they were waiting for the groom to come for the wedding, right? And they all had their lamps, their oil lamps. And then when the time came, only five of them had oil in their lamps for light, and five of them didn't, and they missed out. Okay? You know what I'm saying? They, right? Everybody's read that story, haven't they? I hope they have. If you haven't, open, you need to read your Bible more. But there was five of them were ready, and they went into the marriage feast, whatever it was, and the other ones didn't. The five that didn't have it, they were asking the other five, you know, hey, why don't you give us some of your oil? You know? You can't get by on what somebody else is doing, you know. If they're walking right with God and praying and they're living a holy life, you can't get by on that. And they said, well, you know, if we give you our oil, some of it, we won't have enough, right? So the idea is be ready, you know, for the Lord. So we're not to live irresponsibly, sitting and waiting, doing nothing, seeking self-serving pleasure, using his tarrying, you know, the Lord is tarrying. That means, you know, he's not coming just this instant, but we don't know when, as an excuse not to do God's work, building his kingdom. We are to be busy going about the Lord's work, okay? A lot of people think, well, it's, you know, it's getting to the end times. Let's just hunker down, man. We'll get us a truckload of spam, you know, and some water filters, and we'll just hold out. Well, he doesn't want us to do that, and that's be lazy and not do anything. He wants us to be engaged in his kingdom. Amen? It says we're not supposed to use the excuse of, well, we're waiting, and it's an excuse not to do God's work of building his kingdom, amen? We must be true Christians, keeping the faith, trusting him, obeying his laws and his commands, living holy lives as children of God, not as worldly people who live carelessly and mock God. You know? A lot of people are probably ashamed or too afraid now to admit they're Christians or anything, that they're going to get mocked or anything, you know, or harassed. We will be as people who will be in the ark. Jesus is our ark. Amen? It's our faith and trust in him. Amen? That's credited to us as righteousness. Amen? And people who don't have the time of day for God in any way, they're just mocking God, going on. They're going to be like the people in the flood who were swept away in the water. Okay, the judgment of God. Most people do not have a clue to what's going on and what's coming upon the world. Okay? We, you know, it's not a joke with God. It's serious business. You know, Jesus said in Revelations, you know, he said, I wish you were either hot or cold. He said, because you're lukewarm, I spit you out of my mouth. He doesn't like the lukewarm stuff. Like, you know, a real casual attitude towards him. You know what I'm saying? A real casual attitude towards God. No, he doesn't like that lukewarm, casual thing. Engage with God. Amen? It's a serious thing. It's like we're going through this time on this planet, you know, where it's like you're in the battle, you're in the war. This is the testing proving ground. And it's, you know, it seems like forever, but it's not. And it's what we do here and now on this earth in our lives that's going to count for eternity. Amen? You guys, we need to understand that. Christ said to us, take no thought. Let's see, Matthew 6:25, since we're in Matthew. Matthew 6:25. He says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life and what you will eat or drink, or about your body and what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why, you know, we know this story, you should be, you know. It's like worrying about life, you know, and about things like you know, God's not going to take care of you. If you read his word, you'll see that God promises to take care of us. If we'll look to him and trust him. So when we neglect God and we just go after things, you know, we just go after things for our, because we, you know, we feel like, you know, God's not going to provide things for us, the things that we need. We're not willing to trust God that if we put our lives in his hands, that somehow we're going to come out really on the short end of the stick, you know, that we're going to really be, you know, downtrodden, we're going to be poor, we're not going to have anything, and just, oh, life, who knows? You know, we all kind of want to be in control, right? I want my hands on the steering wheel. You know, my wife is, you know, when I'm driving, it's like, you know, everything's a danger, you know, the way I drive, because if she was sitting there with her hands on the steering wheel, she'd be fine. But since my hands are on that steering wheel, you know, well, God is kind of saying, like, you know, take your hand, let me have the steering wheel, you know. You know, I mean, you just have to learn to trust God. You may not understand how God's going to do it, but he is going to come through for you. But you got to trust him, amen, to believe. Sometimes you can think, well, see, you're trying to figure it out with your mind. You know, can I trust God? What about this? This don't look good. That don't look good. Hey, you know, you can't figure it out with your mind. You have to learn to trust God. And that's going to be a big issue because, like I said, he looks at a lack of trust as contempt towards him. And then Peter, in another scripture, Philippians 4:6 says, be careful or anxious for nothing. Peter says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Clearly, our Christian duty is to do our best with head and hand by thoughtfulness and diligence. We ask God for direction and blessing, and then to put our trust in him. When the way is dark, we must not yield to unspiritual anxiety. When we come upon problems, you know, we think, oh my gosh, you know, we're looking at it in perspective of our human abilities and our strength and our power and our abilities, you know. We're not looking at it in terms of, you know, hey, my God, amen, he's a big God. He can deal with this. I don't know how he's going to do it, but he's going to do it. Don't panic. Don't be anxious. Don't come unglued. God is going to help me through this problem. And I've experienced it many times. God somehow, some way, he got me through. Okay. Now, in Genesis, back to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. And verse 1. It says, the Lord said to Abram, okay, this is before his name was changed to Abraham. He was called Abram. It says, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. Wow. Yeah. Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. Man, that's, boy, you talk about having to trust, talking about going out on the end of the limb with God here, right? You're leaving your family, your people. I mean, you're going to be vulnerable to every wild band of animals or bandits or whoever. You know, there was no law and order, no highway patrol back then, right? You understand, that is huge, you know? But what's God say? He says to him, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. Amen? Abram obeyed the word of the Lord. His obedience included leaving his home and country and trusting in God's care, guidance, and promises. This is big, man. He obeyed God. Amen? This was no little thing like, you know, an inner witness to go down and witness to your neighbor on the corner. I mean, come on, what are you risking, right? You take a cookie down to Mrs. Jones, who's 95 and hasn't had any friends or relatives around, and you go down and have a cup of tea with her or something, you know, and take her some cookies. You know what I mean? It's like, if you did it, you'll feel like you just had the biggest faith victory in your life, right? It should just be a simple thing. You're not leaving your home. You're not leaving your country and your home and your people and going out into an unknown wilderness, right? You understand? That's why Abraham is called the father of our faith. This is huge, you know? But there was something that, see, there has to be something that caused Abraham to trust God, okay? If I leave my country, my people, my family, you know, I'm not going to die out there, me and Sarah, my beautiful wife, we're not going to die out there. I can trust God. He's in, you know, because God said, what did he say? He said, you know, I will make you into a great nation. I'm going to bless you, right? So, the average person, man, there's going to be a whole lot of fear, like, oh, man, you know. But then on the other hand, God says, man, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you into a great nation, see? So now it boils down to, do I trust God or don't I trust God? Right? Do I trust his word? Do I trust his promises? And we've got a whole Bible full of promises, don't we? See, we can think, I'm really spiritual and I'm saving all this, but we need to step back sometimes and look at our lives. Do I really trust God? Amen? How much do I trust God? Okay? I mean, is that, do I really trust the Lord? I think God's got a plan for everybody in the church. Amen?
Amen?
And a lot of times we're just afraid to step out in faith and trust God with it, you know? I think a lot of us would prosper more and have more victory in our lives, and many great things happen if we would trust Him and just step out. Now in Genesis 12 and verse 10, it says, now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. And he was about to enter Egypt. He said to his wife Sarai, her name hadn't been changed yet to Sarah, he says, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but you will live, right? See, that's the way it worked back then. If you had you go into a land, it's not his land where his people's at. He's going to somebody else's land where there's a king. Hey, you got a beautiful wife. Well, I'll just kill that guy and take his wife, right? That's the way they did back there. The king would do that, see? So he tells Sarai, he says, say you are my sister so that I will be treated well for your sake and my life will be spared because of you. So when Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And she was taken into his palace. So they come and take her, see. He treated Abram well for her sake. See, if she said, he's my husband, they would have killed him. But she says, he's my brother. So to keep her happy, they treat the brother real nice. Okay, and so that's where Abraham's at right now. They treat him real good because they want to keep her happy. So he treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants and maid servants and camels. So thanks. I mean, he's just getting rich, right? Abraham is just getting rich. But then the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife, Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram and says, what have you done to me? He said, why didn't you tell me she was your wife? So something came out, that the truth came out. Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Thou then, here is your wife, take her and go. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. And that Pharaoh never touched Sarai. He never, did anything. She was just there. But God would not let him touch her. And then it says, chapter 13, verse 1. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Verse 2, Abram had become, what? Very wealthy in livestock, in silver and gold, okay? So here's a guy who steps out where, you know, nobody's going to do this, but Abraham steps out. He leaves his country. He leaves his, you know, people, everything, his family. He steps out, trusts God, and follows God to wherever God leads him. And what happens to him? Is he dead? Has his wife been robbed, raped, and murdered? No. Is he poor, trying to eat grasshoppers and insects out in the desert? No. It said he's become rich and wealthy, man, in cattle. And that's one big way how you're judged back in those days if you're wealthy, is how many camels and sheep and goats you got, right? So Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and silver and gold. So all Abram did was trust God and obey him, and God blessed him. Amen? I mean, it's not like there were some scary times, right? But he followed God. He trusted God. He obeyed. See, trust leads to what? Obedience. Right? The reason people won't obey is because they're afraid or they don't trust God. Class, I'm keeping a scorecard up here. You understand? If you don't trust God, you're not going to obey him in things that he asked you to do. Right? If you don't trust him, you're not going to obey him. Those people in the promised land did not trust God to get them in there without getting killed. That's why they wouldn't go. Okay? That's the point I'm trying to make. Why trust is such a huge issue. If you don't trust God, you're not going to step out in faith and do what he's telling you to do. Can you see that? So you need to look at, the reason I'm saying all this is so that each person will look at themselves and their lives and go, and you kind of examine yourselves and like, man, am I really trusting God in my life? Right? You see, it's not just so we can just hear a good Brother Vic get up there and, you know, do this little sermon. It's because God wants each person to examine their lives, look back and say, am I really trusting God? Okay? And look at the decisions in your life. Am I trusting God or am I trusting in my own strength, my own intellect? Am I trusting on Uncle Sam to come up with all the checks to take care of me, or you know what I'm saying? Am I really trusting God? See? You know, if God sends you to the North Pole to live in an igloo, man, he's going to supply your whatever needs you got. Okay? And you have to. You're not going to go to the North Pole and witness to the Eskimos, right? If you don't think, well, how am I going to live? How am I going to do this? And how, blah, blah, blah. If God tells you to go, he's going to make a way and he's going to supply all the needs. Amen? In Genesis chapter 15, see, here's what happens when you trust God and you obey him. This is what happens, okay? Verse 1, chapter 15, verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. He says, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your very great reward. Okay? So what happens is, when you trust God, he becomes, you hear this? I didn't say if you were fearful and didn't obey God that he's your shield and your great reward, did I? It says, when you trust God, he becomes your shield and your very great reward. Okay? He becomes your shield. Amen? When you trust him, when you step out in faith, God's shield of protection is around you, and he is your great reward. Amen? See, God can make anything happen. You know, I always thought that all the years I worked, well, the company that I worked for could have got burned down or something, you know. A couple of times they almost did. But when I was working and I had good jobs, I realized that it was the Lord who got me that job. You know what I'm saying? He is the one who got me in that position, in that job. And he also gave me the ability, he also gave me a greater ability to do the things in that job that I didn't have before. And I knew it, okay? I could go into a lot of different incidents that happened when I was working. What happened was, when I trusted God, we were living in Silverton, Oregon, and I really wasn't making very much money at this machine shop I worked at in West Salem, but I worked my tail off. And Claudia, you know, we agreed, that place is wrecking your body. Honest to goodness, man. A lot of things I've had trouble with my hands and different things, and fingers and all that, and I think it's because of that. But I really wasn't making that much money, and we were just getting along, you know. But, man, I had a heart for God, and I was seeking God, and I just wanted God to talk to me. I just wanted to serve God, you know. Had that desire in my heart. So I'm just going to step out in faith, you know, kind of like Abraham, really. I didn't know what was going to happen, but I'm going to follow this thing inside. And we packed up everything we had, put it in a U-Haul, had a pickup truck. We got one of those things that get a truck up on behind the truck. I mean, we were long as a tractor trailer when we pulled out of there. And it was like a blizzard for almost 1,800 miles. It was scary. Boy, I thought we were going to die half the time. I won't go into all everything that happened. Well, we had the Lord tell us, you know, we were eating in a motel, you know, and he said, go back and start praying, man. Start praying in your room. We did. And he said, get out of this. We were in Ogden, Utah, and there was a blizzard going on. He says, get up real, real early and leave. Don't wait till the normal time. We left several hours before we were planning on it. And they actually had shut big gates across the interstate highway. And we went up this thing called the Sizzler into Wyoming, and 8 people were killed on that thing that morning when we normally would have been going through. Okay, so, but anyway, go through Bible college or whatever and come back, you know, don't even have a job, right? It's like, man, I'm 40, somewhere between 45 and 50, and I don't even have a job. And I got this wife here, you know, I got to take care of her. We got to, right? And I didn't have a job when I packed up all my stuff and left. That is not my normal, I don't do that kind of stuff, you know. And so we did all this, and somehow, miraculously, God provided all the time we were gone in that Bible school apartments. It was so scary. It was like, I thought, I am out of my mind. I would break out in a sweat and think, oh, Lord. We had to stay in a motel. This one place, we got stranded kind of out. I was exhausted. I couldn't drive anymore. We go to this flop motel. And I mean, everything was taken in this thing. And it's out in the Missouri, in the Ozarks, out in no towns around, just one little town probably had 50 people in or something. And this guy is drunk that running this motel. And he says, there's somebody that has been, is leaving, you know, we'll clean that room up and you can have it. So I said, okay, fine. We were starving. And I unhooked my pickup truck. We went to a little restaurant there on the highway, ate, come back. And he acted like he had never seen me before in his life. He said, oh, he rented the room to somebody else, you know. Oh, I was so mad, I was going to flip out. And he says, well, doggone. He says, there's some guy that was staying here for about 2 months. And the place is an absolute wreck. He says, we'll try to get in there and clean it up best we can, you know. And you can have that room. Well, I was desperate. I mean, there must have been 100 beer bottles in there, and I don't know what all went on in that room. And he cleaned it up and let us in there, and the door was broken. You couldn't even lock the door or nothing. And I had a gun, but it was inside the U-Haul, packed away up in the front of the thing. You know, I mean, there was nothing to even, you know, in case somebody, some drunk or something, just come staggering in our room. We couldn't even lock the doors, you know. But we'd go, it was things like that all the time. You couldn't believe it. Oh, yeah, when you get down to Rhema, people come out and help you unload your trailer, you know. And there was nobody around there. They seen us coming. I think everybody ran for it. It was like 105 degrees, man, and it's me, and her. But, you know, how much can she lift? You know, how much can she do? You know what I mean? But You understand? It's like there's never easy. You want to go, man, am I nuts? Have I lost my mind? What am I doing? You know? But you know what? When it was all said and done, we come back out here and I get some terrible jobs. But then the Lord just opened the door and I got really good jobs at Armet and Wachang. And He caused me to do things and know things that I didn't know how to do. I just did them real fast. And I go, I was amazed at myself, but you know, I can't brag that I'm so smart. It's just the Lord. He just will show you things and quicken. And Brother Hagin talks about that in his books. When you get saved and born again, He can increase your mentality and your intellect 20-30% or something, make you smarter than you ever were. He's proved it. Okay? Because He said He couldn't even pass hardly in school after He got born again. He didn't even study and got A's. He said, God just does something to your head. It's just, you're just so blessed. Amen? And then Abraham, we just talked about how God said, don't be afraid. He says, I'm your shield. Okay? This is the guy that leaves his country. He leaves his home. He leaves his people. He leaves everything. Walks out. And instead of getting slaughtered out there, he becomes very, very rich. Okay? And God says, I'm your shield. And all that, now he's got the shield of God around him. Okay? And he says, I'm your very great reward. So then, does Abraham die a pauper, a bum out in some underneath some bridge somewhere? No. Look at verse 15 there. That same chapter. God tells him, he says, he talks about, in verse 13, Genesis 15, 13, he says, then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country, not their own, and they will be enslaved. We know they were enslaved for 400 years in Egypt and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. Verse 15, now, you, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. Amen? You see that in your Bible? Huh? Does it sound like he was just thrown out in the streets, that he was poor, that God didn't keep his covenant with him? That if you will trust God and obey him, that God will cause these things to happen in your life, see? See, the problem is we don't trust, and too many times we don't trust God and we're going to do it our way because we don't think God can come across and give us what we want. The Bible says he will withhold no good thing from you. That's what the scripture says. He will hold no good thing from you. Okay? See, God's remedy for Abraham's fear was to remind him of who he was. I am thy shield and thy exceedingly great reward. What I'm trying to do is get you to look at your life and how you trust God. Okay, we have examples in the Bible of people who trusted God. Amen? And what their outcome is. We have to be willing to believe God, to trust Him. Amen? And what God is after is for us to obey Him. I guess if you get right down to where the rubber meets the road, it's like what He wants is for you to obey Him. That's the bottom line. What's the bottom line of believing, having faith, trusting Him? Is so that you will obey Him. Okay? See, Abraham can sit back there and, as a matter of fact, this is kind of interesting because I was studying in Revelations and whatever, we all heard the word Babylon, you know, there was a city called Babylon, there was a Babylonian empire, where Abraham was called out of, where God called him out of, was Babylon. God called him out of Babylon, and it's a bad thing, you know, in the Bible, you know, he calls him out of Babylon to follow him, and so there was one city called Ur, just a U and an R. Okay, you can still see this stuff. It's in Iraq, along the Euphrates River and all that. That's where Babylon. I remember some of the soldiers that went to fight in Iraq, you know, they were going, wow, man, we were in Babylon, you know. They were digging up ruins and all this kind of stuff. But we have to say, how much am I trusting God? You know what I mean? How much do I really believe and trust God, you know? Because that's the issue is are you going to obey Him? Are you going to obey me? See, if Abraham would not have obeyed God, that never would have happened. Leave your country, leave your people, you know. If he hadn't obeyed, none of that would have happened. If I wouldn't have obeyed God when I was working at that machine shop in Salem and stepped out in faith and did this stuff, moved back there, went to all this stuff and came back, I never would have really prospered. I'm prospered way more after I obeyed God. And that's a fact. My wife will vouch for it, right? We have prospered and God has made things happen. I am shocked. You know, you think when you retire, I'm going to be poor. It's like, man, I think we got more money than we did when I worked. It's crazy. If you'll just obey God, amen? See, if you'll just obey Him, He will lead you into the land of milk and honey, the promised land, really. But we're afraid. We don't want to trust God. We don't think He can come through for us. But He's proved it over and over and over what kind of God He is. Amen? We have the Scriptures. We have all this history. But yet, you know, we get afraid. You know, He told Abraham, don't be afraid, Abram. Don't be afraid. I am your shield. I am your great reward. So when you're afraid, stop and think, wait a minute. Who should I fear? Right? If God's for me, who can be against me? Why should I be afraid and fearful? My God is, I've got His promises. I've got His word, right? I can trust Him. But we have to be more than hearers of the word, right? We got to be doers of the word. Amen? See, God is our shield and our reward, our protection and our provision. See, when you trust God and you obey Him, He's your shield. The devil and all the armies of earth and hell cannot get through that. God is God's protection. Amen? Abraham didn't have to worry about another battle because the Lord would protect him, and he didn't need to regret losing the wealth offered to him by the king of Sodom. Remember? Those armies came in and they captured, killed all these people and took all the people. And, you know, there was the king of Sodom and the other king. And that king of Sodom and them offered Abraham some of the spoils, you know, because Abraham took his servants. I mean, Abraham had like his private army. There was like 300 some of them, just the servants, and they were trained. He went down there and just kicked some rear, took everything back. And the old king of Sodom tried to give Abraham a bunch of the spoils, and Abraham said, I ain't taking nothing from you, lest you say that you've made me rich. Okay? Because he looked only to the Father God to make him rich and give him his wealth and prosper him, right? Because if he would have took that money from the king of Sodom, he would have said, I made Abraham rich or something. Abraham, I don't want nothing you got. Amen? I want nothing you got, devil. It always comes with a hook in it. When you take stuff, you know, the worldly stuff and stuff that's evil and wicked and it's not right, there's always a hook in it, man. That's why Abraham wouldn't take it. Okay, so let's go ahead and stop there. Can you see about the trust issue? Can anybody see how important it is in your life? Because remember, if you don't trust God, that he'll do what he says, you won't obey him. Okay? It's just human nature. If you don't trust him, you're not going to obey him. Okay? You've got to trust God. And sometimes it can be scary, okay? Because we're just fragile human beings, you know? But we have to trust him. Amen? We see this example with Abraham. We see the example with Noah, who trusted God. Not only trusted him, but he obeyed him. See, the trust led to obedience, right? Can everybody sees that, right? I mean, these are simple stories that even Preacher Vic can understand, right? The trusting God and believing him leads to obedience, amen? If I believe God, I can trust him it makes it so much easier to obey God, right? Praise the Lord. You have a word? Okay.
The word I have is a word.
Okay.
Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all that are raged against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shall not find them. Even them that contended with thee, they that war against thee shall be as nothing, and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Amen.
Amen. You know, the Lord, I didn't get to the scriptures that talked about the contempt, and we'll talk about that next week, how he sees that not trusting him, he sees that as contempt, okay, towards him. But as you know, as you, like with me, when I started asking God to show me things, and you know, it's because I realize we're late. This is the end times, and above all things, I want to be right with the Lord. Amen. I want to be right with God, and I want to be ready, man. I want to be ready. Your soul, everything's at stake. That we're, you know, that God, when the time comes, that we're ready. Why would Jesus give these warnings, right? Why would he says watch and pray, you know, and always watch and be ready and be prepared? Why would he tell us to do that? It's because it's necessary. We need to do that, right? Yeah. Jesus is not just speaking idle words. It's important that we do that we watch and we pray. Hey, you have oil in our lamps, man, right? So on and so forth. But as I, you know, as you start looking at things about, am I really trusting God? And say the Holy Spirit starts speaking to you about issues, it might kind of upset you a little bit. It's like, I don't know about that, you know, if I can give that up, or I don't know if I can do that. I don't know. I like doing that. Well, see, it starts raising some issues and some conflicts in you. You know what I'm saying? Well, I really like doing that. But then the Holy Ghost is telling you, yeah, but I don't like it. I want you to take that out of your life. See, and so now you're challenged now. You've got to make a decision, okay? You're the one who makes the decision. You're the one that makes the choice. Am I going to give that up and obey God, you know? You understand what I'm saying? And it ain't all easy. If it was all easy, we'd all be on the glory boat, right? Headed for heaven. It can be tough choices, so you have to, you know, you're going to have these conflicts because there's so much in the world that's so nice and so glittery and so much fun that, you know, we don't want to give it up, right? So we have to be careful. One other thing I wanted to mention, I said one time, I said that, you know, I didn't think anybody was going to go to hell because they had a beer or a glass of wine, you know. But, you know, that's not like Pastor Vic's stamp of approval on, you know, go out and buy a case of beer and have fun, you know. That's can be a very risky deal. Some people can have one beer and that's it. Other people can get addicted and become alcoholics. You know, so when I say, I honestly don't think if you had a glass of wine, you're going to go to hell, okay? But if it leads to drunkenness or an addiction, yeah, it could get you end up in hell, okay? So I'm saying be very careful, and if you have a problem with it, don't touch it. Don't go there. I have not had a drink of alcohol since about 1990, however long that is. What is it? 27, 20, 26, 25 years? okay, from before I went to Bible school, because I just felt like that was it. I've never had another drink since before then. But that's because, you know, as a minister, you know, I felt like this is what God wanted me to do. But I'm not telling you that if you have a glass of wine or a beer, you're going to go to hell, because you're not. You know, what's going to get you into hell is, you know, all the sin and not receiving Christ as your Savior. But it could be a problem. So it's not like Pastor Vic could just stamp of approval on drinking. I never meant to ever say that. Okay, I just said, I didn't think, because I had a guy tell me one time, I believe if I just had one glass of wine, I'd go to hell. Yeah, I worked with this guy, and I says, no. His name was Lyle. I said, no, Lyle. I said, I don't believe you're going to go to hell. That's not right. One glass of wine, you know. But you have to be careful with it. I was afraid that when I said that, some people might have took it the wrong way, like, go ahead and drink all you want, this and that. No. No. Claudia said, you got to be careful too in front of your children. You know, are you teaching them? What are you teaching them? You know, okay. And a lot of people can't just have one drink, because before I got saved, I know, man, I was in the military. You know what I mean? You know, I mean, I've been there and I've done it, boy. You know. So you have to be wise. You know, remember, if there's a danger there, then just leave it alone. You know what I mean? But I think if you want a glass of wine or whatever with a meal or whatever you want, you know, you're not going to go to hell for that. But it's not like Pastor Rick, a stamp of approval. It's okay, just start drinking, you know. And, you know, one drink leads to another, to another, to another. Pretty soon you put away a six-pack or a half a case, you know. And now there's issues, there's fights, there's arguments, marriages are breaking up, somebody's beating on the kids, and you know what I mean? Somebody gets pulled, you get pulled over at DWI or something, you know what I mean? It can go into a lot of bad stuff, right? So you've got to be very careful with it. Amen? In very, very moderation. You know what I'm saying? So be very careful. When I said that, I didn't mean say go ahead, just let her fly. Amen? Everybody, right? Everybody hear me now? Okay. All right. Well, Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. And I just thank you, Holy Spirit, for this message. And I pray that you give us this revelation, open the eyes of our understandings to get the core values of what I was talking about, to get right down into our hearts and our spirits and our minds, and help us change to become more like Jesus and cast off those things that you don't want in our lives, and those things that cause us to doubt our Lord, to cause us to not trust Him, to not have faith or believe in Him, Father, because we know that He is our ark, He is our protection, Lord. And the things of the world that are attached to us, we want them dropping off of us like dead flies. We want them off of our bodies, off of our minds, and out of our souls and everywhere else. We want to know the truth and not distorted by worldly values, but we want to know the truth, the real truth of you, Lord. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right.